Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Have you ever wondered what it means to truly grow in your faith? Every believer is called to strive for Christian maturity, a life marked by knowledge of God's will, fruitfulness, overflowing joy in Him, and an unwavering fixation on Christ above all else. But here is the challenge. While we might recognize these characteristics, how does one truly develop into such a person? Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and listen as Dylan Oker sheds the light from God's Word on the answer to this important question.
Turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going through Paul's epistle to the Colossians together. Last week we started it, covered the first 14 verses. This week we are going to cover the rest of the chapter, verses 15 through 29. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Well, we come to the halfway point of Colossians chapter 1, and it's sort of interrupting a prayer that Paul is giving us. Have you guys ever been to a prayer meeting and someone starts to pray, and as they're praying, it's a very spiritual prayer and everyone's eyes are closed and they're serious, and then all of a sudden, it's almost like a switch goes off and they start to like preach. And you're wondering, are they speaking to me? Are they still praying? And your eyes are closed, and so you do the Christian squint. You know what that is, right? You don't want to seem irreverent, so you squint, try to look to see if they're looking at you or if their eyes are closed. Well, the passage we come to today is sort of like a Christian squint moment, where Paul, in verses 3 to 14, is relaying what his prayer is for the Colossians. He's telling the Colossian Christians, I'm praying this for you. I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm praying that you would have joy. I'm praying that you would be filled with thankfulness. I'm praying that you would bear fruit in every good work. And then it's almost as if here in verse 15, Paul is caught up in his statements, in his prayer. Paul sort of is praying, and then all of a sudden, he gets caught up into a fixation on Christ. And from verses 15 through 20, what we have is a poem in verses 15 through 20. We have a Christ poem, if you will. And Paul inserts this poem, which is like one of the seminal passages in all of Scripture. It's like the Alps of the New Testament. It's this poem here, this six-verse poem that is a fixation on the person of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, what is this poem doing here in the first chapter of Colossians? Well, if we anchor ourselves in the beginning and the end, we can make sense of what's happening here with this poem. Because clearly, this poem, this verses 15 through 20, is the high point of Colossians chapter 1. It's the exaltation. It's the great moment where Paul is riveted with every fiber of his being on one thing. And it's where all his passion is poured into. And so all of chapter 1 peaks at this poem in the middle of the chapter. But what's happening through the course of the chapter? Why does this Christ poem happen here, of all places? Well, we got to anchor ourselves in the beginning and the end, and then we'll make sense of what's happening in the middle. Verses 3 to 14 is Paul's prayer, and it can be summed up, we can say, with verse 9. From the day we heard, read with me, we had not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's praying that these Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, fast forward to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Here's the same exact thought, the same exact pastoral concern that Paul's expressing, expressed in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's concern through the whole first chapter of Colossians is that as a pastor, as an apostle, he would present the Colossians mature in Christ. And so we have, in the middle of this chapter about Christian maturity, this poem, this Christ poem, this exaltation, this fixation on Christ, this rapture up to heaven to take a look around and see what is eternally true, to get a glimpse of God in Christ, and then back to maturity, and then back to claims on maturity. Well, the question that we're going to try and answer this morning is, what does this poem in the placement of chapter 1 teach us about Christian maturity? When we're thinking about maturity, we think of it in lots of different ways, of course. There's a child that grows up physically, becomes mature. That's a function of time. But children vary in how they mature with their character, with their emotions. Because that's not just a function of time. There's other factors that influence whether, how quickly, and in what way someone matures. And in Christianity, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, maturity is not just a function of how long we've been walking with the Lord. But there are other factors that influence our maturity. So though we may have been walking with the Lord for a long time, we might find that just because we've been here for a while doesn't mean we've been growing for a while. But this scripture gives us insight into what Christian maturity really is and how to progress in it. And will show us three things. We're going to learn of the priority of Christian maturity, the proclamation of Christian maturity, and the puzzle of Christian maturity. The priority, the proclamation, and the puzzle. So let's look at the first one. The priority of Christian maturity. Verse 28 gives us insight into the logic of all of chapter 1. Verse 28, him we proclaim, that's Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So it's a very simple logic here to this statement that's going to help us understand the whole chapter. Simply put, Paul is saying, here's my ministry philosophy. I proclaim Christ in order that we may, is a purpose clause, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. His goal is maturity in Christ. And the only means of seeing people, himself included, mature in Christ is to proclaim Christ. And the hymn we proclaim refers specifically to how he just proclaimed Christ in verses 15 through 20 in that Christ poem. And look at what's happening in these verses. There's clearly in verse 28, Paul is giving priority to the proclamation of Christ in Christian maturity. If we want to know what it means to be mature as a Christian, we've got to understand something about the priority of the proclamation of Christ. And notice what's happening in verse 15 through 20. Four times it says he is. 12 times Christ is addressed in the second person, him, himself. So, by the way, if you ever wondered what God's pronouns are, they're he, him, okay, here in Colossians 1. But Paul is obsessed. He almost has this ADD fixation on Christ. He's praying, and all of a sudden he breaks free from this prayer in verses 3 to 14 in a way, and just fixates on Christ. In 6 verses, 12 times, he's addressing Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, through him, and for him are all things created. And he goes on and on and on. There's a river that runs through Paul's heart. That river is a obsession, a fixation on Christ himself. And this talk of Christian maturity starts here, and then it rushes into the river of a fixation on Christ in verses 15 through 20, and then it flows back down. The fixation of Christ, the contemplation of God, is the river into which and out of which all the thoughts of this chapter flow. It's the main song. It's the main theme. It's the chorus. Now, we could pause here and make lots of theological implications. We could pause here and say what that means for us practically, but I just want us to think of one question. When you go to pray, when you set your face to seek the Lord, what rises up in your heart? See, Paul's telling us something here in Colossians 1 of the priority of Christ in Christian maturity. That when Paul comes to, he's showing us by example, when Paul comes to pray, the sign, the hallmark of his maturity in Christ is that he is frequently caught up into these Christ poems. He's caught up into a contemplation of God. And not only that, but when he comes to pray, his prayers begin. They begin with a contemplation of God. For the mature Christian, when you go to pray, the first thing, and frequently interrupting, is a contemplation of Christ. Now, I don't mean it is thinking of what Christ gives us in a temporal sense. I'm talking about the eternal truths of Christ. It's a contemplation about those things which are eternally true in God, and especially in God in Christ. Now, we find this all over the Scripture, in all sorts of prayers in the Bible, no matter what the situation. They begin with a contemplation of God. And that makes sense, because when we're talking about Christian maturity, what we're talking about primarily is maturity in a relationship. Maturity in a relationship with Christ. Think about it this way. If you're home and your wife goes away for a week, say she's on a trip or business or family or something, she comes back, the good loving husband that you are, you greet her at the door, you hug her, and the first things out of your mouth are, "Oh, thank God you're home. I've been eating McDonald's every night and haven't had clean socks for 3 days. Well, your wife would probably say, "Excuse me?" And McDonald's it would be once again that night. But because that's immature love. See, that's love that's fixated on what this person, whom you do truly love, provides for you, what they give you. It's a dog-like love. It's a dog-like immaturity. You know, by the way, you know your dog doesn't really like you. He just likes the fact that you can reach the peanut butter on the top shelf. Right, Josh? Yeah. Josh just got a new puppy, so he's, yeah. But don't think your puppy loves you, Josh. It's a big takeaway from this message, you know. Yeah. When we contemplate God, we fixate on Christ as a person. When you go to pray, well, how do you begin? Let me say this first. When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." Jesus said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven." The prayer begins in heaven. The prayer begins with not launching our concerns and cares onto the foot of the cross, onto Christ's lap. It begins with shooting into heaven, in a sense, taking our seat in the divine council, planting ourselves in the throne room of God and having a look around. Our Father who art in heaven. That's how mature prayer begins, because it's the priority of the mature Christian. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. See, at this point in Daniel's life, this is in the Old Testament now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel has just discovered that the reason why the Israelites are not experiencing the blessing and promise of God is because they're disobedient. And they're still in exile, partly because they're not coming back to the Lord faithfully. And with the burden of a whole nation with the concern of the exile and slavery and imprisonment of a whole nation, that heavy, desperate situation, Daniel goes to God in prayer, and the first things out of his mouth are this. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he says what he's coming to God with. We have sinned. And he brings his repentance. You see how it starts? It starts in heaven. It begins with a contemplation of God, the things that are eternal. God is great. He's awesome. He's a covenant-keeping God. His steadfast love. See, these things never change. These things are always the same. And Daniel, in the desperate situation he's in, drowns himself in the realities of God that are eternal. And that's how he begins his prayer. Turn to the right, Acts chapter 4. I'll give you a New Testament example. Acts chapter 4, a similar-ish situation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Peter and John had just been preaching in Jerusalem, and they were threatened by the religious leaders. And the religious leaders said, stop preaching Christ or we're going to kill you. Pretty serious. So they run back to their brothers and sisters, and they say, hey, we need to pray. And so they gather together to pray. And in the midst of that desperate death threat, here is the prayer that they say together. Verse 24 of Acts 4. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. In the midst of the death threat, they run to God, and the first thing they do is contemplate his sovereignty. Contemplate how he created all things. Could they have run to God with their concerns first? Of course. We, in Christ, we have the freedom to go to him with anything. If we're suffering, if we're struggling, if there's some ailment afflicting us, if we're facing a diagnosis, if we're facing a financial crisis, if we're facing a family trouble, we can go to God and immediately bring that to him. But that doesn't mean it's the mature thing to do. That doesn't, just because we have the freedom to do that, doesn't mean that it's the mature thing to do. In Scripture, over and over again, we find people running to God with desperate, dire situations, and the very first thing they do is drop all they have in their hands and plant themselves in heaven and contemplate Christ. You see, in Colossians 1, don't forget that's the passage we're studying. In Colossians 1, Paul cares about the maturity, and in order to exemplify and demonstrate the maturity of Christ, the maturity in Christ, he erupts into a Christ poem as the main river of his message. To tell the Colossian Christians, prioritize a contemplation of God. Now, this isn't some law. I don't want to lay on you a law or like a regulation. I don't want you to be overconscious when you start to pray in front of people now. But I do want you to be conscious of what you're saying when you pray in front of people, when you pray on your own. I do want you to be aware of how you're coming into the presence of God. This isn't to lay a burden on you. It's actually to give you the best balm I can possibly provide, which is that whatever you're facing, whatever difficulty you're bringing to God, whatever concern, whatever need you're bringing to God, even if it's a good thing, the concern for a friend, the concern for the government, the concern for your finances, good things. If you bring those to God first, they occupy a priority in your hearts. And what you're missing is the opportunity to drown all of it in the reality of God, to contemplate him first. Do your prayers begin in heaven? Do they start there? Do they stay there? Do you find yourself caught up? Do you find all your requests seasoned with Christ poems, so to speak, rising up in your heart? Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves and the culture we live in today, it's difficult for us because our society today is more self-focused than really we've ever been in history. Previously, I sound like a TV show, previously on, in years past, centuries past, People all over the world, people got their identity from groups, from the religion they were a part of. People found their identity from their family. But recently, in modern America, we more and more find our identity in through self-examination. There was an article in the New York Times a year ago, written by a guy named David Brooks, and the title of the article was, "Hey, America, Grow Up." And in it, you could expect to find all the pull yourself up by your bootstraps type rhetoric with a title like that. But in it, he used the term therapeutic culture. And he said, post-World War II, there's been an increase in therapeutic culture in America. And therapy's good, but there is a possible downside to it, which is an over-fixation on ourselves. And he said that more and more, this is a secular writer, noticing that more and more in America, we find meaning through self-examination. And he correlates it to maturity. And he says this, if we're going to build a mature culture, we're going to have to throw off some of the tenets of therapeutic culture. Maturity, now as ever, is understanding that you're not the center of the universe. And as Christians, we would say, amen. God is the center of the universe. But is he the center of our prayers? When we come to pray, is our grocery list the center? Or is the contemplation of God the center? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for good. Great. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. But we're talking about maturity. That's good to recognize what God has given me, but that's still temporal. You see? God, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the one whom, by whom, through whom, and for whom are all things created, thrones, dominions. See, that's contemplation of God. When I was studying music, oftentimes when we were soloing in a band, we would record ourselves because you don't really know what you sound like, you know, when you're playing. You have this idea, and then you listen to it, you're like, whoa, that's a lot worse than I thought. But we would get in front of a bandstand and, you know, pull out your phone, hit record, you'd forget about it, then afterwards you'd pause it. A couple days later, you'd come back and you'd listen to it. And I would notice whenever I listened to it, wow, I'm playing the same things a lot of the time. Like, I'm just kind of rehashing the same stuff over and over. And I'd get familiar with my deficiencies. Well, I don't want any Watergate scandals in prayer meetings, but I do think that it would behoove us if ever so often, when we went to pray at a prayer meeting or privately, we just recorded it and go back and listen. We want maturity now, as David Brooks said, maturity now as ever is knowing that we're not the center of the universe. And in Christian maturity, we say absolutely amen. There's a priority to Christ in Christian maturity. But is he actually the center of our prayers? That's the real mark. How do you start? Do you start in heaven? Do you find yourself caught up? Well, let's move on. Well, actually, let me say this. Every 2 weeks, I get together with a group of guys, Josh and Joe and some others, and we pray. We pray for each other. It's specific prayer for ministry, to minister to our individual needs and concerns. And it's amazing. It's a wonderful time. It's really powerful, just experiencing the presence of God. Well, the last 3 or 4 times-ish, maybe, we've begun not by going around and sharing what we need, you know, prayer for, but we've begun with a contemplation of God. And we just spent a couple minutes, just a little bit of time, not even thanking God for the instantaneous things, not even thanking God for the temporal things that we got there safely. We do that, of course, but the emphasis, the aim of our beginning praise, our beginning worship is, I want to stick my head in heaven and drown my circumstances there. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.